Good morning and welcome to St Andrew's this morning. Our gathering words are inside the order of service. There are many ways we can be confined by thought, by regulation, unjust laws, or internal attitudes. There are many who might confine us, ourselves, close friends, family, society, church, and state. It takes courage to break free and to risk the hard work to liberate others. We reflect on our history of breaking free, breaking out, celebrating the Spirit's freedom and liberating power. Please be seated. I watch the weather every weekend and I think, oh, nice, good day on Saturday. Oh, it's going to rain on Sunday. So welcome on a blowy, wet kind of a day. It's good to see you here. Everyone's very welcome this morning. And afterwards, we have morning tea at the back. So do stay and have a more extended chat with us, so that we can get to know you and greet you. It would be good to do that. One of the privileges today is that the new principal of Queen Margaret College is amongst the audience. So that's the task for St Andrew's people, to find out who she is afterwards. Good to have you here, Jane Anne. She comes from Southland, so she's a good person. Kia ora tātou. Let us just spend a moment in silence as we gather ourselves, as we think about what we've come from, and just let that go so that we can be here and present in today's service. As we breathe deeply and slowly, calming ourselves and centering ourselves here inside and in this place, grounding ourselves again on holy ground. We allow all that we have been doing outside these doors, all of the concerns, the worries, the pressures, we let them be and let them go. And turn our attention and our focus to what might be waiting for us in this hour. What it is to which we may need to pay attention. Opening our hearts, opening our minds, and stilling our spirits. And so in this time, may we hear what we need to hear. May we feel what we need to feel. So may it be. And we say together the Lord's Prayer or the Jesus Prayer, which you'll find on the laminated card in the order of service. Eternal Spirit, life giver, pain bearer, love maker, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. We have a rainbow candle that needs lighting. Would there be anyone out there who might like to do that? Our rainbow candle is to represent that everyone's welcome, including children. And Emily looks like she's keen to light it. Okay, we'll use the big one, will we? Hold it in there still for a bit. That's right. Here it comes. Isn't it hard to hold it just right there? Excellent. Big blue. Yes, well done. Well done. And look, we've got someone else here with us too. Come on, have a seat. What's your name? Bun. That's a very nice name. So Ella, this is Emily. So I think your name would start with the same letter, wouldn't it? Good. And this is Dawn, and she's got the story.
Hello.
This is Ella.
It's lovely to see you. Have you heard? She's heard me tell this story before.
Ah.
What's your favourite colour? Well, what I should have asked you is which of these, and we'll give you this one, the story's in there, you can have a look at the pictures. But I've got a little something else down here. Baby Moses was in danger. He was hidden in a stream. A princess came to bathe right there and heard a baby's scream. She hugged that tiny baby and carried him back home. She loved that tiny baby as if he were her own. Just like baby Moses, we do not need to fear. Our God is right beside us this day and through the year. That's it. Hello.
Thank you very much, Dawn. That was lovely. And the girls have got these lovely little books with the fuzzy covers and the picture of the princess, see? And Moses in the little boat. Isn't that cool? Hi, guys. Good to see you. Had a busy week? Yep. Okay. So we're ready to go to the Rainbow Room. How about we make our circle? And we can... What do you want to do with the books, Dawn?
You can hold it.
You can take them and have them for the morning. How about that? All right. Now, Ella, we make a circle. Yep. We make a circle. How are we going with the circle? Angus? That's excellent. We made a circle, yes. Well, we are sending you off to the Rainbow Room to have fun, ask questions, have a good time. And we all say, we bless you. Amen. Great. See you later. And we're passing the peace.
From the Hebrew Bible, Exodus 1. The Israelites are oppressed. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we are. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. They let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." The birth and youth of Moses. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." The epistle reading is from Romans 12. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." The contemporary reading from Exodus and Aotearoa, New Zealand, from the Old Testament in Aotearoa, New Zealand, by Maurice Andrew. It is significant in this connection that although Exodus may not be a frequent theme among Pākehā men in Aotearoa, New Zealand today, it can be for women. They also can see themselves as needing to be liberated from oppression. In her contribution to a 1993 collection of essays commissioned by the Women's Electoral Lobby, Penny Jamieson, now Anglican Bishop of Dunedin, writes of the quest for liberation and continues, "The people of Israel left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, wandered through the desert for some 40 years, and reached the Promised Land. Since then, the Exodus song has been the archetypal song of freedom for women too. and she quotes Miriam's song in Exodus 15:20. She goes on, "In Aotearoa, it became a vehicle of spiritual energy for the Māori people in the land wars of the last century. It has also found its way into the explorations of women seeking to understand and authenticate their own relationship with the Christian story." Kate Shepherd spoke of the quest for the vote in terms resonant of the biblical quest for freedom. "Although we have been political outcasts, the promised land is in sight." In Rachel McAlpine's novel, Farewell Speech, the character Kate Shepherd says, "As the Red Sea divided for Moses, so the land opened wide for us." Although we have no means of tracing the history of the Exodus, there is absolutely no doubt that it has acted as a dynamic model among many different peoples in different spheres and has itself played an active part in effecting liberation. A sober historical account in the modern sense might not have achieved this. The genre of biblical narrative concentrates on the circumstances of and struggle with oppression. For the word in scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
Thank you, Margaret. That was quite a lot of reading to do, wasn't it? Well done. Margaret and I have kind of swapped Sundays. She was to be on today as the main mover and shaper of the gathering, but she will be doing that next week, so come next week. There's a treat in store for you, let me assure you of that. So it's quite interesting when these little mistakes creep into the weekly news, you find out how many people read it. And Margaret said several of you had spoken to her today that she might be sharing the gathering with me. But she's on next week, so as I said, do come. I want to make a comment too before I start the reflection on the contemporary reading. I visited Maurice Andrew last week when I was down south, and he's now in his mid-80s, and of course Penny Jamison has now retired from the bishopric, so he wrote his book some time ago. It's an interesting commentary on the Hebrew Testament. Before he looks at each passage, he looks at how that passage has come up in New Zealand history. And the section that Margaret read is one of those preambles about how this story of the Exodus has been important in New Zealand life. Let us pray. As we have listened to the word and now as we reflect upon it, may our minds be clear and our hearts open. So may it be. Amen. I'm looking forward to Margaret talking next week about how her thinking has changed. It's healthy for our thinking to change. It might be that our thinking changes slowly, deep in the dark recesses of our mind, and then one day we suddenly realise that we don't believe something anymore, or we believe something new now. At other times, our thinking takes a sudden leap. And one of those leaps for me was when I read Marcus Borg's description of six different ways that we could view the process of salvation, sometimes also called redemption, and I have listed those for you before. There'll be a test at the end of the service. Only one of those, and this is what struck me, was the traditional one that we know well and for which the church is known well. That after sin has been committed, confession is required for forgiveness, and that forgiveness in turn is required for exemption from hell in the afterlife. That is one of the modes of salvation that are on Marcus Borg's list. But encountering a wider variety of ways of salvation at the time, I marvelled that for so long I could have been fed only one type of salvation narrative through most of my life. That's the mode based on the cross and on the death of Jesus portrayed as a sacrifice once and for all. Among Borg's list of six different modes of redemption, he has three that are big biblical models of salvation. One is the Calvary crucifixion model, but also the other two, which are based on the exile of the people taken into Babylon, and the one that we're going to look at today, the one that is about liberation through an Exodus journey. And today, Margaret read us into the beginning of that story, as did Dawn with the children. Centuries before this story, before today's Bible reading, Joseph had been sold into Egypt by his jealous brothers. You'll remember him as that cocky youngster with the multicoloured robe. And through his ability in dream interpretation, Joe rose to be a trusted member, trusted chief of staff, perhaps we could say, to Pharaoh, and saves Egypt from death through famine, and his job lasted longer than some chief of staffs we might know at the moment. In that capacity as a trusted number two in the empire, he brings his father and remaining 11 brothers down to join him, a kind of ancient family reunification scheme. And from then on, we are told, the Jewish people multiplied in numbers, or so the legend goes. Now that's all right when Egypt remembers what Joseph, the Jewish exile, had done for the country. But when, after the generations pass, that institutional memory goes, these Jewish foreigners competing with native Egyptians for the society's resources become a problem. Does this sound familiar to you at all? So they begin to be persecuted by the Egyptian government of the time. Sorry, what was the phrase? Dealt with shrewdly. Don't you like that phrase? Dealt with shrewdly. I don't think archaeological history necessarily confirms it was Jewish slave labour that built the pyramids, but legend has it that they were sore oppressed and used as a cheap workforce. In today's story of the two courageous midwives, the baby Moses is protected from that oppression. By now it had ramped up to genocide. The midwives fool their ruler with women's talk. It's a delightful little passage. You might like to go and look it up, assuring him that the Hebrew women birthed a lot more quickly than the Egyptian women. Poor man, he wouldn't know what they were talking about and probably didn't want to know too much information. He does not understand he's being duped, and so Moses, and I'm sure a lot of other baby boys, survive the pogrom. His own sister ensures that her baby brother is taken into the very stronghold of the oppressors who hold her people down. He's protected by a loving network of women, both Hebrew and Egyptian. As this sister Miriam will later be a co-leader with Moses and his brother Aaron as they lead the people out across the wilderness. And it's probably Miriam, as the contemporary reading briefly mentions, who authored the Song of the Sea, which is recorded in Exodus 15, a lengthy hymn of praise to the God who is given credit for bringing the people through deep waters on their journey to freedom. You can tell that women primarily sang the song because in that mentioned chapter 15, tambourines are mentioned. And when tambourines are being played, women will be present, even if the authorship of the words is credited to the most important male present. Does this sound familiar? Carrying on. In this moment of protecting a baby, which the story clearly suggests is destined for great things, the length and frustration of that later journey is as yet unknown. But the entire story of the Exodus is thought to have been developed and embellished to legendary proportions during the Davidic kingdom, when the nation was more settled and there was the luxury of time to record history. Certainly this narrative of being liberated and the resulting freedom from oppression and slavery is a theme that rings through Jewish observance over the centuries. The Exodus is recalled each Passover, and at Shabbat dinner each week by observant Jews when they recite the Shema, which says in part, You rescued us from Egypt. You redeemed us from the house of bondage. The firstborn of the Egyptians were slain. Your firstborn were saved. You split the waters of the sea. The faithful you rescued, the wicked drowned. The waters engulfed Israel's enemies. Not one of the arrogant remained alive. Then your beloved sang hymns and acclamation, extolling you with psalms and adoration. They acclaimed God King, great and awesome, source of all blessings, the ever-living God, exalted in majesty, who redeems the meek, helps the needy, and answers the people's call. Praises to God supreme, ever praised is God. Moses and the people Israel sang with great song, joy, this song to the Lord. Who is like you, Lord, among all that is worshipped? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, working wonders? That's a quote from Exodus 15. The redeemed sang a new song for you. They sang in chorus of the shore of the sea, acclaiming your sovereignty. The Lord shall reign throughout all time. So this is pronounced in Jewish homes every Friday. And so this theme of Exodus is there at the very core of their observance. The Exodus, which was the original core of the story, is thought, in fact, to comprise several waves of refugee movement. And they'd crossed at the swampy delta, they think, at the mouth of the Nile, not across the massive Red Sea, although that, of course, has become the stuff of legends, and I don't think that will ever get corrected out there in society. But here in the biblical narrative, this Exodus or Exodi, I don't know what the plural of Exodus is, has been painted on a larger canvas as one decisive mass exit. This mass emigration is portrayed as the quintessential moment when the nation became a cohesive people of God, that people to whom the promised land was in fact guaranteed. And whatever we think of the end result of that belief and its effect on Middle Eastern tension, and whether or not we now think that promise was God-ordained or not, Exodus is writ large here in the Torah. The very founding metaphor of the nation was taken as their being liberated, freed from bondage, from slavery, and from oppression by a greater earthly power. Being brought out of Egypt was a movement ascribed to God because it was seen as something only a God could achieve. Presumably also it was seen as an outcome that God devoutly wished, freedom for these chosen people. God stood therefore in Jewish theology for freedom and liberty, while Pharaoh represented slavery and oppression. Egypt stood for bondage, the promised land for autonomy. And the contemporary reading reminds us that oppression is not a faraway ancient practice tucked away in Hebrew scriptures, but is present in different forms here and now. Strange is it not that the same God who here in Exodus stands for freedom and dignity has often been ranged by human beings on the side of oppression and fear. The recent riots in Charlottesville have been extreme as they were because there is a horror that hard-won freedoms and long-fought battles for liberation seemed to be being overturned in a relatively short space of time. As someone said to the group I was with yesterday, once you've fought for your rights, you have to keep fighting to keep them. Oppression is practiced on a group seen to be inferior by a powerful elite. It's not based on numbers. You could hear the fear in the reading of the Egyptians that the Israelites were becoming more numerous than they were. And the Egyptians' fear was that in time of war, if the Israelites were not aligned emotionally with the Egyptian cause, they could, if they went over to Egypt's enemies, bring down the Egyptian nation. Oppression depends on a value judgment that one group is less worthy than another, and so can be kept at the mercy of the powerful. And it also depends on the despised group being not well known or understood by the other, and so becoming demonized and objectified. If leaders of so-called Christian countries do not understand but fear Islam, an oppressive knee-jerk reaction is inevitable. And if men do not understand and value the contribution of women, glass ceilings, stained glass ceilings, and all other kinds of roadblocks can appear in women's way. It's significant that Maurice Andrew writes that he could not find many instances of white Pākehā men using the metaphor of Exodus to describe their situation. There have been few occasions in our country, although there have been some, when white Pākehā males have felt oppressed. So being liberated is not a metaphor that they might reach for readily. But the tool of the oppressor is not only their whiteness or their race or their gender, but whether that oppressor is part of the powerful, often rich elite of a society. Years ago, the German feminist biblical scholar Elisabeth Schussler-Fierenzer coined the phrase kyriarchy as being a more accurate description of what happens in an oppressive society, more accurate than patriarchy. It was not, she said, only gender that created oppression. It was power imbalance. White men and women might have the right colour of skin or the right gender, but if they lack power in the society, they too can be oppressed in different ways. So there are, in fact, non-elite men in New Zealand that are extremely heavily oppressed by the system. Power comes through access, by privilege, through education, by money, by networks, by language, emotional and mental stability, good employment levels, as well as through gender and skin colour. Women can be members of the kiriaki, as can Māori, as could a former refugee, if they gain enough of those other qualities, abilities and assets. Sir John Key became a member of the kiriaki despite beginning his life the son of a solo mother in a state house, as we heard often. And then there was the Minister of Social Welfare, who had benefited in her early life from a grant scheme to gain education and then cancelled those same payments for other women, thus acting once she gained power as a member of the kiriaki. And we have seen other about turns on the left side of the political spectrum also. Rogernomics springs to mind. So this is where we need to analyse a little further the description of Exodus liberation as salvation. Our orthodox view of salvation is one where the one who needs saving has done something wrong. The unsaved person is seen as sinful or wrong, deficient, rebellious, needy, or outcast. The Saviour, capital S, is seen as the mighty one, the pure, the righteous one who gives up what they have in order to rescue, redeem, and save the sinner. But when a person's situation is rightly diagnosed as oppression, the view of salvation in this scenario is different. The oppressed person is not the sinner. The sinner here is the oppressor who has conquered, ignored, neglected, abused, or imprisoned the oppressed person. It's the cigarette companies that made sure people would get addicted to cigarettes. It's the fascist regime who created the ghetto. It's the abuser who terrified his daughters. It's the economists and politicians who create economic systems that perpetuate poverty, homelessness and unemployment, yet vilify those who find themselves trapped in such systems despite their best efforts. There are five main forms of oppression: violence, cultural imperialism, powerlessness, exploitation, and marginalisation. The object of oppression is not a sinner, but a victim, often a victim of forces beyond their control, who sometimes remain victims, but sometimes bravely can become survivors. Somehow, however, no doubt because it suited the powerful, badness and error have been associated with the end effects of oppression. so that poverty or homelessness and unemployment have become something to blame people for, rather than something for which the powerful might need to seek forgiveness. The marginalised person is made to feel in the wrong. The exploited class is left feeling ashamed of their inferior status. The responsibility has been shifted to the ones on the receiving end rather than those in power who have created the oppressive situation. So the salvific movement needed here is not one of rescue by a powerful saviour. Oppression requires two responses. One is a standing by the oppressed to assist in breaking the oppressive cycle. People who can see the pattern, identify the dynamics of the situation, have skills and abilities that can aid the exposing of the fraud, the abuse, the lies, need to offer those services to those who are oppressed and work with them to confront the oppressor. The other necessary response is contrition on the part of the oppressor. And that must be followed by a redressing of basic human rights where these have been denied and trampled. This might need a society-wide institution like the Waitangi Tribunal, or it may need a one-on-one confrontation with a lazy landlord. It's uncomfortable to reflect on how we and our forebears in this country have been both witting and unwitting oppressors towards others who are different from us and who hold less power in our society. Some might say that in talking about this as salvation, I'm doing the wrong thing, and the orthodox way of salvation is the only way. One way salvation. But salvation by liberation from oppression is a basic, very basic biblical narrative, right there in the first chapter of the second book of our Bible, from the very beginnings of our Judeo-Christian tradition. It's a salvation for the here and now, not for a hazy afterlife. It's also as biblically grounded as the more well-known orthodox salvation of sinners by crucifixion and forgiveness. It's important that we read our society accurately, placing blame where it belongs, not on the innocent victim, not letting wrongdoers get away with their actions, yes, but also not abandoning the oppressed because they're not like us, or we don't understand their language, or subscribe to their religion, or are of a different gender orientation or race. Particularly in election year, we are reminded that we are called to champion the oppressed, called to work in the divine task of liberating them from the different kinds of bondage under which they labour. We are educated, articulate people. We can call out those who say there is no alternative, when there are many alternatives better than the present situation, if we have the political will. And we need to give ourselves however we can to this task. Paul, writing to the Christians in Rome, which was a dangerous place to be Christian at the time, wrote to them this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And he goes on to say, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. I say to you, use whatever gifts you have to end the oppression of other human beings, people who are just like us, and who, simply because they are human beings, are worthy of care and liberation. Maybe the gift you have, which you can use most effectively this month and next, are your two votes." The defeat of oppression did not end with Moses leading his people out of an enslaved past into a free future. We are his spiritual descendants. This election season reminds us we have a salvation to effect through deliverance by liberation. In your order of service, our next hymn is one that we had on Pentecost Sunday, but there was a little confusion over finding it and singing it. We've had it once since, and I wanted to have it again so that you got to know it. It's got a kind of a Latin American rhythm to it, so you could really get into this. And the chorus is, in fact, la, 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 la. It's a very easy one to remember and get hold of. So Peter's going to play the whole verse through and chorus. Follow the words through as you're sitting there, and then we'll stand and sing. Let's stand and sing.
She moves on the water, and her breathing is felt far and near.
Sounded really good. Next time we'll get the Latin American rhythm going. And now your offerings for the work here and beyond these walls and food for the food bank will be received. We give thanks for everything that we receive in our lives. And so we bring back a part of that, some of our money and food for others who need it. And we pray that both this money and this food will go straight to the purpose for which they are needed, and they will affect what we hope they will. So may it be. Amen. Okay. If other people who have notices would like to come forward, that would be excellent. I've got a few things. One is that on Friday night we have another one of our newcomers' nights, and at that you need to decide whether you define yourself as a newcomer or not, and if you'd like to come and just find out a little bit more, even though you've been here for a while, you'd be very welcome. So Lois is taking some names today. This is Lois here, and so that we know how much food to provide. So please come and enjoy yourself on Friday, but let Lois know this morning would be excellent. Now, I just heard on Friday that the Interfaith Council is having their AGM at 2 p.m. today in the council meeting room at 1 Wakefield Street. So if people wish to go there at 2 p.m. in the council meeting room, Interfaith AGM. During the week, a letter went, signed by our parish council convener, to the Prime Minister and the Minister of Foreign Affairs about our concern about the situation regarding North Korea and the United States, and that's that letter here. So here is a letter to the moderator of the PCANZ, and this letter will go with it, telling Richard that we have written to the Prime Minister and the Minister of Foreign Affairs, and that we urge him to express solidarity to the Presbyterian churches in Korea and also to speak out where he can on the topic. And there's a spares page for anyone who would like to sign the letter to the moderator. So that will be up the back this morning. It would be good if you read both letters before you signed. I'd like to highlight in the order of service the notice about the services of lament. The poster for the services of lament was what skewed the formatting in the weekly e-news. Don't worry, that is not a new format for the weekly e-news. It is a flip that happened on Friday and we didn't have the time to fix it. But the Anglican Diocese are running a series of services of lament next Sunday afternoon, and there you'll notice there, if you look at the last page of the notices, they are in South Wellington, Lower Hutt, Porirua, and at the Cathedral of St Paul. And it would be really lovely if those of you who can could go and swell the numbers there so that people can see that we are concerned about homelessness and the housing crisis. Also, floating around in your order of service, and it's really mean of me to do this because I hate these kinds of insertions that fall out when you pick your paper up, but the Rainbow Election Forum coming up, and also one that's been advertised for some time, the Candidates Night that's organised by the Centre of Theology and Public Issues, both in our place, and we have offered the space for that, so if you can support those. If you're not election meetinged out by now, that would be excellent. Alistair.
As I talk to Susan about this, my name's Alistair Harray, and I'm wondering whether there are those amongst us who would like to meet together at some stage to talk about the content of our faith. It seems to me there's a major theme running around that says that as long as we're good to each other, kind to our neighbour, and be helpful whenever we can, that's enough. It doesn't matter so much what we believe and why we believe it. Now, and I'm wondering whether that's true and whether it would be good to meet with those who would like to talk about the content of our faith as it applies to the world that Susan so adequately told us about today. Now, in the light of all the meetings and things, I don't think such a gathering should start till after the election, so we've got a few weeks to think about it. I envisage meeting for 5 or 6 times and seeing where we get to, and we've got to find a time and a place, but we've got a few weeks in front of us, so I'll just leave the question. Does it matter?
Thank you, Alistair. One more thing, those of you who are grandparents, there are some websites there that you might like to send to your grandchildren if you think that they're not interested in voting, and see if that makes a difference for them, something that they can attach into. And now we pray.
Let us pray. God of life, creator of all things, as our ancients called out, we do also. We live in troubled times. The anger and rage portrayed in Charlottesville, the tension between nations, the war continuing in Syria, Africa, and Yemen, the unrest in America are all very concerning. And now there have been 2 attacks in Barcelona. Help us face all these issues and be guided by your unending love. Our country is facing a general election, and we hear angry voices and people with different points of view. May there be an awareness of the real problems in our country of housing and poverty,
and that this be our guiding action and thinking. We pray for all those who have attended the presbytery gathering. Be the God who brings insight to all as they share together and deal with the business of the church. Lord, we thank you for the faith and values handed down to us, but also acknowledge that many of this church structures, family relationships, and even our own behaviours do not always allow us to be free, to be completely ourselves. We ask that we look at ourselves, remember the words of Paul in Romans, and live a Christian life that sustains and enriches us. And the prayers from the book today are for those affected by the Nazi parade in America. May those who spread hatred and discrimination be turned from their current path instead, and peace, and learn to love. And there is an appeal for peace for my household, for the restoration of trust and love in my marriage, that we learn to support each other and give our kids the best in life. We ask that you take these prayers into your care. And from the circle of prayer on our order sheet, today we think today of the people of Bulgaria and the Orthodox churches throughout the world. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Craig Foss and Jill Goodhue and the members of their electorates of Tukituki and Rangitata. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and the people of Knox Fitzroy Presbyterian Church and St Andrew's Presbyterian Church, New Plymouth. And a prayer for our church on the laminated sheet. And if you are a visitor, please make this a prayer for your church as well. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ, and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care of others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
Thank you.
out into the world to bring new hope and fuller life to all humanity, or as many of the humanity as you bump into during the week. And as you go, know that love surrounds you and them every moment of every day.